unto us. We thank you, Lord, that the rain is so wonderful, but Lord, no flooding, we pray, and certainly no hail, and Lord, no tornadic activity, we pray. Just that perfect safety. Lord, again, we lift up the families in New Braunfels that in that horrible, tragic accident, Lord, and be with Pastor Brian there, Father, and just helping him to love all the people that have been so hurt. And Lord, we pray for that young boy, that young man driving that truck, that just, Lord, help him too. God be with him. And Lord, we just thank you for all the people we love and that we're praying for in this service. I ask that you bless the word now, that you've exalted above your very name in the mighty name of Jesus. And the church says, amen. Turn in your Bibles this morning as we are just about completed with the book of Romans. What a great study. We're in chapter 15 of Romans this morning. Romans is just a great book. And I really encourage each and every one of you that you would go back and study Romans. Keep it in your heart over and over until you have a solid, a strong grasp on all the great doctrines that are found in the greatest book ever penned from God. It's incredible. So I hope that you do that because it's all about good news. This morning, I want to talk to you about the word I believe. Say that with me. I believe. One of my favorite all-time movies of all time. I mean, I love this movie. I watch it sometimes a couple times a year. Forgive me for, you know, being so weak, but it's called Hook. It's about Peter Pan. Do y'all remember that? You know, when I was a little boy, believe it or not, I saw Mary Martin when she did her performance of Peter Pan. Remember that? I thought she was a boy. I thought she could really fly. I wanted to be a lost boy so bad I could taste it. You know what I'm saying? But in that movie, if you remember, if anyone has ever seen that movie, Hook, the lost boys, one of the lost boys' names was Pocket. And all of the lost boys, they didn't believe that Peter Banning was really Peter Pan. And Pocket walks over to him. And he starts messing with his face, if you've seen it. And he starts pushing on it because, see, now Peter Pan is old. You follow me? He's all grown up. And then all of a sudden, Pockets goes, oh, there you are, Peter. I believe. You see, that's what this word this morning to us is about, is that word, I believe. When you think about the word hope in the Bible, did you know that hope is one of the Apostle Paul's favorite words to use? Hope is a good thing, amen? To believe the Bible is a good thing, amen? Not just know the Bible, but believe the Bible. So there are two words we're going to focus on this morning. The first word is going to be hope. The second word is believe or believing, okay? Now, the word hope in the Bible is not wishful thinking or I hope it's going to happen. Whenever a New Testament Bible hope for us is a certain, confident expectation of the sure promises of God, what God has said will come to pass regardless. Amen? Boy, that's important. That's the hope that we have. Now, the word faith or the word believing or is literally faith, it means to trust in. It means to rely on. It means to cling to. Matter of fact, it means to be fully persuaded. Are you fully persuaded that God's promises are true? Well, we're going to find out this morning. Now, with all that being said, we have 33 verses. Well, now we're going to start in probably verse 4. But then I'm going to go through these 33 verses, and then I'm going to come back and talk to you about the main topic this morning. But let's begin in verse 4. Whatever things were written before, Paul says, were written for our learning, or literally our instruction, that we through the patience, that perseverance and comfort, meaning encouragement, of the what? Of the scriptures, of the written word of God, that we might have hope, and that is a present tense in the Greek, meaning to keep on having hope forever and ever and ever and ever. It says that we might have hope in the scriptures, in the written word of God. Now listen, do you know that when you believe this book, memorize whatever you do, do you know that you are being instructed by God himself? Think of this is the living word of God. Amen. Oh, the script, what a privilege it is to open it up and be instructed by God, our Father. Now listen carefully. God himself and God's word, the Bible, they can never be separated. Do you understand? So we have a tendency today to separate the two, and you just can't do that. You know, our hope is God and our Lord. Amen? 1 Timothy, it says in 1:1, God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. 1 Peter 1:3 says that we have a living hope through the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Not a hope so, or I think so, or maybe it's going to happen. Oh no, loved one, listen, we have a living, active, ongoing hope that is sure and certain because our hope is a confident expectation. And the way that hope is activated is by when we start believing what God has said in his word. Now may the God of patience, comfort, grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ, that you may with one mind, one mouth, glorify God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another, and it tells us how. We covered this last Sunday, remember? Just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. So the God of all comfort there and the God of all patience, he calls for us to walk in a spiritual unity one toward another, at one mind, one heart, and so forth, and that Jesus is our model. He's our example of how we're to receive one another and also to receive our neighbor, amen, those that are weak, those that are strong. Now, with all that being said, look at verse 8 now. Now that I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant, or literally a minister, to the circumcision, now that's the Jews, it says, for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers, that's the covenant promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember, he called Abraham in Genesis 12:3, and he says, you know, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, Jesus said, it says, Jesus Christ has become a servant or a minister. That is the one word that defines our Lord and our Savior in the Word of God. He came not to be served, but to serve, as it says in the book Gospel of Mark, and to give himself as a ransom for many, to pay our sin debt, to save us, and so forth. Now, the Jews here, you know, the Jews, it says that for the truth of God, there in verse 8. So the Jews, they glorified the Lord. Why? Or really the God of the Old Testament. Why? Well, because of the truth of his promises. But when we get now to verse 9, the Gentiles, we glorify the Lord. Why? Because of his mercy that he's granted unto us. Watch this now. And the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, and it'll be Psalm 18:49, he's going to quote, for this reason I will confess you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again he says, he's going to quote Deuteronomy 32:43, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, he's going to quote Psalm 117:1 now. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and laud him, all your peoples. And again, Isaiah says, there will be a root out of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him, meaning Jesus, in him the Gentiles shall what? Hope. There's that confident expectation of the sure promises of God. He quoted Isaiah 11, verse 1, by the way. Now listen, at one time, the Gentiles, that's us, we were outside the promises of God. Amen? We were without Christ. We were without hope. We were weak, it says. Oh, listen. And then what happened? Jesus died, and the blood of Jesus drew us near to the Lord, and now he has saved us. Amen? Remember, we were grafted in. We're the wild olive branch. Now, verse 13, and now may the God of hope fill you with all joy, peace, and believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 14, I'm going to quickly go through these now so I can get to my main text this morning. The personal plans of Paul, verse 14. Now, I myself, I'm confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also were full of goodness, filled with knowledge, also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I've written more boldly to you on some points, reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering of the gospel of God, and the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Spirit. So Paul just says, listen, the only reason that this has happened to me is by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all that I do, just like us, we do by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now go to verse 17, and Paul is going to review his past. What Paul is doing in these last two chapters, it's very personal. There's not a lot of theology. Now watch this. Therefore, I have reason, or literally the right to boast or to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient in mighty signs, wonders by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that from Jerusalem all around to Illyricum, I have fully preached or completed preaching the gospel of Christ. Listen, Paul the apostle, he never made a name for himself, did he? No. What did he? Paul told us in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is not me, for me to live is Christ. In Galatians 2:20, he says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who liveth, but Christ who liveth in me. Everything Paul just said in these verses said this: the only thing I glory in is to bring glory to Christ. And not only that, I have nothing to boast about. It was Jesus who accomplished everything that I have done. And I did it by the power of another, the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 20, and so I've made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation, but it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. For this reason, meaning preaching the good news of the gospel, I have also been hindered from coming to you. So Paul the evangelist, man, Paul the missionary here, he didn't build on any other man's foundation. He preached to where Jesus, the name, had never been heard. Now look at his plans for the future, beginning in verse 23. But now no longer having a place in these parts, meaning no more opportunity, and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped by my way there by you. If first I may enjoy your company for a while, but now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make certain contribution, meaning the Gentiles' contribution to the Jews, okay? For the poor among the saints in Jerusalem, and it pleased them indeed that they are debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual blessings, then their duty also to minister to them in the material things, meaning finances, money. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed them with the fruit, I shall go by way of Spain to you, but I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Let me just say one thing quick about that part. We don't know, we have nothing to prove in Scripture that Paul ever went to Spain. Tradition says that he did, but we don't know. Now look at verse 30, Paul's prayer request. And he says I beg. That word beg in the Greek is parakaleo, just like to come along one side, like the Holy Spirit comes along our side. He says, I'm begging you, brethren, to come along my side, please. And he says, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, and he's asking them, please struggle with me. Please offer passionate, persistent, fervent prayer. Strive together with me in your prayers to God. Why? Paul knew the power of prayer. Amen? Paul knew that prayer was the work. And he asked those who had never met him to strive together with him in their prayers. That word strive in the Greek is an athletic term, talking about team participation, where the whole team is struggling for one thing. And that's what we should be doing. Amen? Striving together in prayer. And he appeals to the love of the Spirit, meaning the love of the Spirit that has been given unto us. Remember Romans 5:5? Now hope doesn't disappoint, because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that has been given unto us. So Paul is simply saying, if you have that love that's been given, surely you will be praying for me. And that's a good word for us today. Now, look at verse 31, that I may be delivered or rescued or kept safe from those in Judea who do not believe, and that I may receive the service for Jerusalem, may be acceptable to the saints, and may I come to you with the joy with the will of God and be refreshed together with you. How did Paul arrive in Jerusalem? Anybody remember? In chains, right? He was a prisoner. Now the peace of God be with you all. And we all say, amen. Now, let's go back and I want you to look at one verse of scripture that we may apply that to our hearts this morning. Let's go back to verse 13. Verse 13. Now, right this minute, Paul writes, may the what? The God of hope, the God of confident expectation, if you will. May the God of hope, that word is, that's the only place you find that in the New Testament, by the way. He says, may the God of hope do something. Fill you. Fill you. That word is plero. That is a beautiful word. It means to completely fill you, to flood you. It's like if you were out on Grapevine Lake and you had a sailboat and your sail, you released it and the wind caught it and it would be full of the wind. Amen? Or whenever Peter and James and John, when they were fishing and they pulled that net up out of the water, it says it was full or plero. In other words, filled to the brim. It couldn't hold anymore. Now listen, this word, I pray that you receive this morning and you never forget this. This is how important this text is to my heart and to your heart. He says that you may be overflowing with all joy, all peace. How? In believing that you may abound. William's translation says that you may bubble over in hope. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me read J.B. Phillips' translation of the same verse. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and all peace in your faith, that the power of the Holy Spirit, here it comes, your whole life, your whole outlook on life may be radiant, on fire, radiant with hope. Boy, I'll tell you, that is such a good word. Listen to me now. God our Father, God who cannot lie, God himself who called himself, he says, I am the God of all hope and all peace. In 15:5, what did he say? I'm the God of comfort. I'm the God of patience. In the last verse, in 33, he says, I am the God of peace. Listen, he says, I'm the God of hope, the God of hope. Our hope is in God. Amen? In Jesus, in the Word of God. Listen, our hope is so certain, so absolutely certain as God himself, because God is the God of hope. Listen, not I hope so, but the hope that is an absolute reality in the life of the believer. Our Father in heaven is the source of that inner fruit, all hope, okay? The imparter of that hope is the Holy Spirit of God to those who believe. And our hope, again, is based upon the sure, perfect, certain promises of the living God. Amen? Now, with all that being said, let me ask you a question and challenge you this morning. It didn't say in Scripture to fill you with some hope, did it? Or some joy, or some peace, did it? No, it says all joy and all peace. Now, verse 13, Christian, is either true or it's a lie. It's either true or false, and God cannot lie. What about our, for example, the peace that we have if we are in Christ Jesus? True or false? What did Jesus tell us in John 14:27? Jesus said this. He said, peace I leave with you. Here it is. I'm leaving peace with you. He says, my peace. I love that. My peace. The peace, Jesus said, that belongs to me. The peace that is absolutely mine. Jesus said, my peace I give to you. Do you believe that? Do you really believe it, though? So I have the peace of my Savior right now. He says, oh, not as the world gives. I don't give it that way. He says, let your heart, because you have my peace, let your heart, your innermost being, he says, don't let it be troubled. Don't ever let it be afraid. Remember what it said last week in Romans, 14:17? It says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but is joy and peace and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. Amen? Now, with all that being said, what about this incredible joy, you know, that God has given us? Remember what Jesus said in John 15, verse 11? He said this, he said, "These things I've spoken unto you, that my joy," the joy that is his, "the joy, Jesus, mine, the joy that belongs to me." He says that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. There's that word pleroō again, meaning that your net is full. You're just overflowing. You can't contain anymore. You're just completely full. That's what Jesus said. Do you know that God doesn't want us, in the spite of whatever we're facing, whatever we're going through in this life, to have a joyless or peaceless existence on this planet? Amen? No, not at all. Now listen, if I understand verse 13 correctly, and if we're going to truly be honest in our hearts, we have to say, well, if I find myself not living in this kind of hope, in this kind of joy, in this kind of peace, then there's something amiss, wouldn't you say? I found myself for several months not living in that kind of joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Jesus said, "Bill, what's wrong with you? I mean, I gave it to you. What'd you do with it? You can't lose it. It remains in you. I'm never going to take it back. I live in your heart." You know, if you don't have that joy, if you don't have that peace, if you're not having that hope, there can be these internal fruits. There's only one reason why it's not happening in your life. And it means this: I do not believe. Isn't that? Oh, Bill, don't do that. Oh, yeah. It means I don't have faith in. It means I'm not firmly persuaded. That's what it means. Look again, verse 13. "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy, peace, and believing, that you may abound," again, or literally bubble over, "in the hope of the hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Now, in order for this to happen in your life, in my life, because I meet with hopeless Christians all the time, and there's no reason for it, really. Doesn't mean we're denying our pain. It doesn't mean we're not hurting, but we should never lose our hope. Amen? Hope deferred makes the heart what? Sick. No. Listen, in order to abound in hope, you must believe certain things. Number one, you must believe that this hope that is available for you, that is living in you, is outside your scope of power, meaning you can't make it happen. It only comes this from the what? The Holy Spirit, or the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's available. It's available to us right now. The psalmist has said in Psalm 130, verse 5, he says, "Oh, I wait on the Lord. My soul waits on the Lord." Here it comes. "And in his word," the scriptures, in God's word, he says, "do I hope," or "do I have sure, certain, confident expectation," because God cannot lie. Amen? Now listen, Abraham, for example. Abraham was 100 years old. Sarah was 90 years old. God said unto them, "You're going to have a son, and this time next year, remember, da 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 da." And he says, "And you're going to name his name, call him Isaac." Isaac means laughter. Well, I don't need to tell you the whole story. You know as well as I do that, you know, that they were dead in their bodies. I mean, this is over with for them, you know, and all they could do. Now listen, since they were dead in their bodies, all that they could do was believe, trust in, rely on, be fully persuaded in the promise of what God said. Amen? See, that's what faith, that's what believing is. There's no neutral ground. I just believe. You've heard me said it a million times in this church. I promise you, you know, when we talk about faith, no one in this congregation this morning, when you got into the car and complaining about the rain like me and all the rest of it, and you said, "Well, I'm going anyway, you know, I'm not," but here you come, and you didn't start worrying as you were driving, going, "Oh gosh, I'm really struggling inside, honey. Oh, I feel like I'm falling apart. I'm anxiety. Oh, what's wrong, honey? I just feel like when I get to church, when I sit down in my chair with my name on it, it's not going to support me." No, did anyone do that? No, why? because you had certain, sure, perfect faith. You didn't doubt once that the chair that you sat in this morning was going to collapse on you, did you? No, that's what faith is. You trust the promises of God completely. You're fully persuaded. There's not any doubt into your heart. Listen, no, that's what Abraham did. And you know, they were dead and so forth. And listen to what it says in Romans 4:18. It says, who, meaning Abraham, who contrary to, there's that word, hope. I mean, Abraham, he knew that his situation was humanly impossible, okay? So contrary to hope, listen to what he did. In hope, that's that constant, sure expectation. In hope, believed, relied on, trusted in, clinging to, fully persuaded. It says he believed, in spite of his condition, he believed the promises of God. Now listen, listen to the result. So that he, Abraham, became the father of many nations according to what God spoke, the promise. So shall your descendants be. Now listen, Abraham was physically beyond all hope. He knew that. There's no way they could have children. Yet, even though he was beyond all hope, he was not hopeless. Are you with me? Okay, listen. Abraham, he didn't deny his physical limitations. He believed the promise. True faith never pretends the problem doesn't exist. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence or proof or the conviction of things not seen. Amen? Now, verse 19 of Romans, he goes on and he says, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead. In other words, there's no way they could have children. It says, since he was about 100 years old in the deadness of Sarah's womb, he did not waver. He did not weaken. He did not become double-minded. He didn't question God. He did not waver, here it is, at the promise of God through unbelief. Unbelief is a thief. Unbelief will steal from us. Amen? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. I don't want to ever have an evil heart of unbelief. Now, he says the promise of God through, but was strengthened in faith or empowered in faith in giving glory to God, and here it is, being fully convinced, fully persuaded. That's what believing is. That what God had promised, he was able to perform. You know the rest of the story. Isaac was born. Amen? Now listen, with all that being said, you know what God promises? Isn't he able to perform that? Yes, Ephesians 3:20, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power, the ability, the dunamis that works in our lives. There's nothing too hard for God. No, listen, nothing at all. Nothing is impossible with God. Luke 1:37, nothing. No. Now listen, you cannot, I cannot, the church cannot separate God from his word. You can't do it. And what do you mean, Bill? Well, I'm saying that you can't say, well, I believe in God, and then turn around and say, but not believe his promises. Does that make sense? That's Bill, that's hard. No, that's not hard. Listen, you can't separate God from his word. To not believe, for a believer not to believe, not beating on you, I'm encouraging you, I love you, but listen, for a believer not to believe God's word, here's what you're saying. You're saying that God's word cannot be trusted. We're also, I hate to say this from the pulpit, but we're also saying, well, if his word can't be trusted, maybe God is a liar. But God has never lied. God has never, never lied. You say, Bill, that's a little bit too bold. What does the Bible teach us? Four times the Bible says, the just shall live by, that's it. And if that I encourage you to study out Hebrews. Matter of fact, just study out Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith. Faith is mentioned, if I remember correctly, about 25 times the word faith is used. Matter of fact, remember how it starts out. It goes, by faith, Abel, by faith, Noah, by faith, you know, what did Noah do? He prepared. By faith, Abraham, what did Abraham do? He obeyed. By faith, Moses, what did Moses do? He endured the affliction of, you know, the suffering with his brethren instead of the gold and the riches of Egypt. By faith, Joseph said, I want my bones to be buried even long after he died. All these people in the Hall of Fame of Faith, they went through horrible temptations and horrible trials and terrible circumstances, but they had one thing in common. They were all overcomers. Why? Because they all walked in faith. They believed the promises of God. And not only that, if you study out Hebrews 11 about faith, about believing, you'll find out that they all please God. You say, well, how do you know that? Because Hebrews 11 tells us that about pleasing God. There's only one way. Are you ready? It says in Hebrews 11, 6, it says, but without faith, without believing, Christian, without trusting in, relying on, without being fully persuaded, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, he exists, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently, not seek a need, seek him. Seeking God. Just seeking God for yourself. Seeking the Lord Jesus. Just for yourself. Listen, that's what this is all about. You know, God loves us, but he says, listen, here's my word. I cannot lie. It's impossible. Impossible. That means it cannot be done. It means it's unachievable. It means it's utterly hopeless. It's impossible to please God and say, I believe in God. I know the Bible's true, but gosh, I don't know. I just, no. Then that's unpleasing to God. Amen. God says, no, listen, you please me when you believe what I say. That's what it's all about. You see, when we seek the Lord Jesus, you know what I've learned in my life is that you can know the Bible. You can know the doctrines of the Bible. You can even memorize the Bible and never really know God. Amen? You can know all about God, but you don't know him. You know, Jesus said, follow me. Follow me, travel with me, walk with me. Walk with me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. I mean, if Harley and I, if we were, listen, Harley, can I use you an example? You have any money? I'm joking. Now listen, if Harley and I, if we're walking together, how old are you, Harley? How old? That's good.
78.
78. Where were you born?
Minnesota.
Minnesota. Yeah. There's a lot of lakes in Minnesota.
That's right.
Yeah. 000. When were you saved? It's been so long you forgot.
Yeah.
84. Listen, what did I just learn? Am I learning about someone? Huh? I just learned about this man, my brother. Why? Because we're walking together. If he, thank you, brother. If he's over, I know you. Don't you hate sitting on the front row? No, wait. No, I want to show you. You know, how can two walk together unless they be in agreement? That's what Amos 3:3 says. And here we are. And when you start walking with the Lord, it's not about, okay, I've opened my Bibles. And yes, we must do that and renew our minds. But when you open and say, Lord, I'm walking with you. I know you're here. I don't see you. But you said you'd never leave me. You said you would never forsake me. You know, you said that my sheep hear my voice. They'll not follow another. They'll not follow the voice of a stranger. Lord, I know what the word says, but I also want to know you. Paul, after all of his years, before he died, what he said, that I may know him. Ginosko, I want to experience him. That's what the word means. I want to be intimate with him. I want to know him in the power of his resurrection, Paul said. How do you do that? You walk with the Lord. You step out with the Lord. You go into the unknown by faith. Abraham, he obeyed and he went where he didn't know where he was going. Are you with me? See, that's how you grow. That's how all of a sudden you start to experience and develop a relationship with the Lord. And that's when you say, Lord, I have that hope. I have that joy. I believe. I believe in you. I believe in you, Lord. I believe in with all of my heart. The psalmist has said in Psalm 42:5, oh, why are you cast down, O soul? He says, why are you so disquieted within me? Hope. That's that sure, certain expectation. Hope in God. See, when we are discouraged, and we do get discouraged, I know, when we have no joy and no peace and so forth, you know what we really need to do? We don't need to say, well, the devil, I bind you, and whatever we do today, and rebuke. We need to rebuke ourselves because we're not believing God's word. It says, the God of all hope. We have all joy. We have all that peace. We have the hope of God living in us right this minute. Why is it so necessary for verse 13 to become a living, true reality in the life of every Christian? I'll tell you why. Because I know what it's like to be hopeless. No hope. I've been there. Boy, this scripture means a lot to me. You know, when I have that inner joy, that inner peace, that inner hope, something happens. Why? Those are internal fruits. Is that correct? Okay, internal, not external. Now listen, is joy and peace and hope, are they emotions? Yeah, they are emotions. Can you feel joy? Yes. Can you feel hope? Of course you can. You bet. Can you feel that peace, even though with the whole world falling around, but you still have that peace? Oh, that's a wonderful, those are emotions. And see, now listen, when you're full of that hope that God says, here it is. You know what that hope does? That hope pushes out all the other emotions that we don't want to have. Anxiety, discouragement, depression, fear. Are you with me? See, when you have joy and peace and hope reigning in your heart because you believe, then you know what happens? It pushes out. There's no room for it to exist in the way that you think. It pushes it all away from you. Why is that? They can't coexist together. Listen to me now. The abounding hope, the overflowing hope, the God of hope who is in us, who says, here it is. It's yours. Just believe it. Listen, hope literally is the guardian of our minds. Amen? Oh, listen, Philippians 4:6, be anxious for what? Nothing. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Listen, man, we should have hope like you cannot imagine. I mean, unbelievable. Listen, can you mention, G. Campbell Morgan said this, can you mention anything in your life, in prayer, that is big to God? No. God, nothing. Oh, that's pretty big, Bill. I don't know if Jesus and me and the Holy Spirit can even handle that. No, that doesn't happen. Listen, why? Difficult, you've heard me say difficult, hard. That's not in God's vocabulary at all. God says, here's what I want you to do. I don't want you to be torn apart. I don't want you to worry. I don't want you to have a heart attack. I want you to pray. Prayer is the work. Amen? Now listen to me. This is very important. Remember that you cannot separate God and God's word. You can't do that. We tend to do that today. That's wrong. The reason I say that is that I want you now to listen to the promise that God makes to those who believe with Philippians 4:6 that I just read. Listen carefully. It says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace that God himself possesses, his very peace, it says, if you believe it, it says, will keep you. And what does God promise? He says, I myself will, the word guard there means to set a military arsenal. I myself, my peace that no one can figure out, I will set that around your heart and your mind, the two areas where we always get in trouble, where Satan always attacks. He says, listen, I will protect you. Tell me one thing that can disturb the peace of God. Nothing. Not one thing. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, it says, but let us who are of the day, here it comes, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith. Remember, faith means to believe in, cling to, be fully persuaded. It says the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, are you ready for this? Hope. Hope. You see that situation out there and you say, oh, I have the helmet of hope on. I live in the sure, constant, certain expectation that God's promises are going to come true no matter what I'm facing. Amen? He says, put on the helmet of hope of the salvation. That's not talking about being saved. That's being saved from the wrath to come. When you study out the Bible, think about what Jesus did about people who believed. You remember there the woman that came to the Lord with the issue of blood, 12 years in that condition, touched the hem of his garment. What did Jesus tell her after she had done that? In Luke 8:48, Jesus said, he said to her, says, oh, daughter, be of good cheer. Your touching me has made you whole. That's not what Jesus said. He didn't say that. I've heard that preached. No, that's not what healed her. Jesus said, be of good cheer. Your faith, your believing in me, trusting in me, relying on me, being fully persuaded in me, Jesus says, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Amen. Whenever, a little later on, while Jesus was speaking to that woman, and it says that those from Jairus' house came, and they said, oh, because his daughter was sick, and Jairus had come to the Lord, and all of a sudden the woman interrupted, and Jesus healed her, and now they said, his servants from the household came, and they said, oh, listen, leave the master, leave the teacher alone. Your daughter is dead. What did Jesus say to Jairus? He said in Luke 8:50, and when Jesus heard it, when they said, his daughter is dead. He answered him saying, I love this. Hey, don't be afraid. That's a good word from our Lord, isn't it? He says, don't be afraid. He says, only believe. Only believe. Believe in what? Believe in Jesus. Amen. Believe that she will be made whole. You know the story. They went to the house and so forth. Whenever in Mark 9:23, when the father brought his little son who was demon possessed, thrown into the fire and burnt severely, thrown into the water, that demon trying to drown him. He didn't know what to do. He came to the Lord and he says, listen, Lord, help me. And Jesus said, oh, listen, if you can believe, rely on, trust in, be fully persuaded. If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And immediately the father of the child cried out and said, oh, said it with tears, Lord, I believe. Say that. I believe. Lord, help my unbelief. Amen. He says, oh, I believe. Jesus coming to Martha. Martha coming to the Lord. There at Lazarus, he was dead. And Jesus said to Martha in John 11:25, he said, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Listen to what Jesus said. He who believes in, relies on, trusts in, clings to, is fully persuaded, believing. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall never die. Do you believe this? Jesus said, I love the King James better. Believest thou this? Do you really believe I am the resurrection and the life? Do you believe that I'm able to do anything? You see, that's what it's all about. I want you to listen to me now. I love you. I'm not beating on you. but I want you to listen to me just for a second. Why is the church? And let's remove all the other. Let's just talk about us. Why are we so afraid to step out and believe? I believe I can do all things through Christ Jesus, who strengthens me, who loves me. Why is it today that the church is so afraid of change? We're never going to change the way we teach the word. We teach the Bible, amen? We change something. What people got all weird. Why? Listen to me very, very carefully. The Lord spoke to my heart. I was been away at a pastor's conference, and the Lord just spoke to my heart so powerfully on the way home from the conference. And he said, it was like, when are we, the church, going to catch up with our calling? When are we going to catch up with who we really are? Are you with me? Do you understand? When are we going to finally catch up with who we really, really are? Our calling. Listen, I believe it's time for us to rise up and live on the edge with Jesus like never, ever before. To live with it. You see, when you live on the edge with Jesus, do you know what happens? When you step way out there on the edge and here you are and you're going, ooh, I don't know what to do. You know what you have to do when you get to the edge? You have to really hold on to Jesus. Amen? That's where we need to go. And you do that by saying, I really believe. I am fully persuaded. I believe. I want to live like that. You know, I hate to use another illustration from Hook, but I'm sorry. That movie is so powerful to me. It's a spiritual movie, believe it or not, for me. But you know, Granny Wendy, remember Wendy who raised, never mind. She talks to Peter and she says, oh, Peter, so your adventures are all over. Man, that hit me. And Peter goes, oh, no. He says, oh, no. Listen, to live. That is an adventure. Listen, if you want to really live, you have to say, I believe. I believe I am the salt of the earth. I am the light of the world. I am an ambassador for Christ. You have to say, I believe. Jesus said most assuredly in John 14:12, I say to you, I say to all of us, he who believes, relies on, trusts in, clings to, fully persuaded in me, Jesus said, the works that I will do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do because I go to my Father. Loved one, that is an adventure. Father, we thank you this morning in Jesus' name. And this church moving now to the edge, moving out, Lord, because we believe. Oh, we believe in the God of all hope. We believe we have that joy. We have that peace. We have all that hope in the certain, sure promises of God. Let nothing hinder us. Let that explosion of belief flood our playroom, Lord. Playroom full. Let our hearts be overflowing now with that kind of believing and that kind of faith. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Lord, if you will believe in your heart and confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, God will save you if you mean it. God, we praise you now. We love you in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our